It's our privilege this evening to have Pastor Mark Philbrook with us. We had the opportunity in 2016 of visiting the church there in Clinton, Maine, and enjoyed the services immensely. And he agreed to come and speak to us on their trip, and so we're very thankful to have him with us. So, brother, come up here and share what the Lord has laid on your heart tonight. Thank you for coming.
Thank you, Pastor Brainerd, for giving me the opportunity to speak this evening. I really don't like being away from our church. It's just, you know, it's not the same. I mean, right, when you travel and you're not in your home church, it's just different. But being there in church here this morning, you know, it was our type of church. And it's just biblical and for Sunday school and the Sunday morning service. And so that helped a lot. And it was a wonderful tribute as well to the ladies. Happy Mother's Day to you all, ladies. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. All right, Luke chapter 5, you're probably already there. And the title of the message this evening is found in verse number 26. At the end of verse 26, it says, "We have seen strange things today." And so the title of the message is Strange Things. All right? Now, there's a lot of strange things going on nowadays. I mean, really, it's just bizarre. Sometimes you don't know whether to laugh or cry. It's just, it's crazy. And mostly you feel like crying, I guess. But just the news sometimes, you don't know whether it's satire or for real. And I don't really watch the news very often. And I'm not a doom and gloom person at all. I mean, we're victorious in Jesus. God has the plan. It's great to be a Christian, isn't it? It's all going to play out to God's glory in the end. We just sang a couple of songs along those lines. We have a story to tell to the nations, and it's the story that everybody needs to hear. And, you know, we serve a living Savior. But we do live in strange times. And the devil's crowd is trying to normalize that which should be weird, right? And those things which should be normal by God's design are more and more seen as being strange. And that's kind of what we have in this passage here. I'm going to pick it up in verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." That's an interesting phrase there, because it's referring to the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, and it's saying that the power of the Lord is present to heal them. Now, you see a lot of people come in contact with Jesus that obviously need healing, right? Blind people and lame people, different diseases, and Jesus many times, for the sake of the gospel, did heal them. And then would, you know, give them eternal truth, the real healing that they needed. And what it seems to indicate here is, you know, that's the type of healing that was should come to bear at this point. You had these students of the law, you had these people that had kind of the inside track as to what it all pointed to, what it all represented, and they needed that ultimate healing that could come for the Lord, even as religious people. But we know the story of the Gospels is that they didn't really access that healing, most of them. There was some here and there. There was one, you know, that came to Jesus on the sly by night, and he looked for healing, and he got it, didn't he? He was born again. I mean, that's ultimate healing right there. If we get healed in these bodies, you know, just from a physical malady, I mean, that's great. But we're going to get something else somewhere along the line, right? And so true healing, eternal healing, lasting healing is what? Being born again. And there was one that came to Jesus of this company here, and he learned about being born again, about being healed. But as we go on, it says in verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy." And so this is a man here that did have a physical malady, incapacitated. "And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And then when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, interesting, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now it's interesting here. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And so this man here, this man was one of the ones there that had faith. He had faith. Do you see anything else that this man did here for his sins to be forgiven? Did he make a decision to, if he was healed, to be a good boy the rest of his life? Well, doesn't say anything like that. Did he come here having many good works that would go to his account? And when Jesus saw him, he said, you know, you've been a really good person. Not only am I prone to heal you physically today, but I just am moved by your righteousness to forgive your sins. No, it doesn't say that. It equates the forgiveness of sins with one word there, doesn't it? Faith. Faith. We were in Zambia recently, and Zambia is one of those few nations left in the world that professes itself to be a Christian nation. And that sounds really encouraging. I mean, that sounds like a great thing. But there's a problem in Zambia. And the problem in Zambia is that most of them think that they have to keep the law in order to be saved. And if they do feel like they got saved somewhere along the way, they have to continue to do right in order to feel like they're still saved. Now that is a really hard road to hoe right there. I mean, can you imagine the drudgery of that? Can you imagine how futile that would feel? If you every day had to think of, have I been good enough today? Have I kept my salvation today? Am I saved or am I not saved? And it's not that they don't believe that Jesus was, and they believe elements of the cross, but they have a split dependency. You know, they say that they depend on what Jesus did, but they also, you know, are on the other hand, they're depending upon their own works. And it is interesting. So many times in the Bible, you see, I mean, how could they then explain something like this, right? Here's a man that just had faith in Jesus. He'd heard who Jesus was, and he had heard what Jesus could do, and he was coming to him, you know, trusting Jesus, fully depending fully upon him. And it's interesting, a lot of times Jesus healed, and then he, you know, led to things about the kingdom. Here he just says, your sins are forgiven you. So he knew what was in that man's heart already in belief towards him. Very interesting. But then it says, and the scribes the Pharisees begin to reason, you know, because they're always trying to reason it out, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Now that must have been a little disconcerting. Because here, you know, they're accusing him of blasphemy, and they're pondering these things in their hearts, and even what they would like to do to shut him up and to shut him down. And as they're doing that, he shows them that he can read their minds. Now, that would be a great time right there for them to believe in Jesus as well, right? I mean, okay, so they had heard Jesus say, your sins are forgiven you, and nobody has a right to say that but God, and they understood that, and so they're accusing him, and in their heart, they're going against him in their heart, they're rejecting him in their heart, and he reads their mind on that. So another thing right there, number two, Jesus is proving that he's God by reading their minds. So let's go on. It says here, it says, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, rise up and walk? Now that's a really good question there. Because on the one hand, you know that it's a much greater thing for Jesus to forgive people's sins than it is to say, rise up and walk. But on the other hand, if Jesus just says to somebody, look, your sins are forgiven, I mean, what's really the proof of that? Right? I mean, anybody can say that. And then it's just kind of a subjective thing, you know, from the man's perspective at that point on. And so what Jesus is saying, look, you know, it actually would be more difficult for me to say, rise up and walk, right? Because if I say that, then I'm going to be on the spot to see if this guy really rises up and walks. You see what he's saying? So he's leading them into point number three of proving that he's God. He's giving them every opportunity. That's the way Jesus is. I mean, he's already read their hearts. He already knows what wicked blasphemers and unbelievers they are. He has no obligation to pursue this further with them, but he's given them every opportunity. He shows he can read their hearts. He's even going to show them here, look, okay, yes, I've said that I forgive sins, and you can look at me and you can say, well, you know, anybody can say that. And you'd be right. So let's take this a step further. What if I were to say to this man now, rise up and walk? I mean, it's obvious that he can't, right? I mean, if he could walk, if he was just faking this, would they go to that elaborate of a scheme, you know, to not be able to get into the house through the door and get up there? And I mean, you read this, and it doesn't sound like that big of a deal, but what if it was your house? They're coming to there, you know, and you're seeing this, and these guys are so bent on getting this palsied man to Jesus, they start ripping the roof apart to get him down through the crack. Now that would be, I mean, I've heard of, you know, these healing places and where they have these different charades and stuff, but this would be taken a little too far, right? And so with all that going on, I mean, everybody knows this probably guy has a reputation. He's been incapacitated for a long time. And it says in verse 24, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately, if they needed further proof, he'd already said, I forgive your sins. And you've heard this adage before. You know, any lunatic might claim to be able to do that, or a liar might be able to, or could be Lord. Well, it is Lord if he can read our thoughts and if he can heal, right? And in a truly miraculous fashion. It's not any sort of a charade. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us now in the rest of this message. Lord, help me just encourage this church here, Lord, the help that you give us. Thank you that you are God. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the great healer, the great deliverer. And Lord, there's things that happen here that are strange things in the eyes of the world. But Lord, they are what we can experience and discover in you and you alone. And may you encourage us through this truth. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 18, we see that this man was experiencing life's complications. And it says there very clearly, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And there's many issues that mankind has. And we know that we live in a broken, fallen world. And one of them is physical. Sickness and our bodies, you know, they break down and they're not meant to last forever. They're just vehicles. They're vehicles that we're going. You know how it is with vehicles, right? I mean, have your vehicles break down? Okay, these are just vehicles that we're going through a time here on earth, and it's just one of the complications that we have, right? And we have, look, in a group even this size, we're not a real big group, but I can guarantee you have issues. Your pastor, I mean, do any of them have issues here? Absolutely. You ever have issues, pastor? Yeah, life's complicated. It really is. And everybody has problems. And that certainly is the case here. Jesus touched a lot of lives with a lot of issues. And you can probably think right now of people that he met along the way, real people, just like you and I, that had all kinds of things going on, right? And that's the way it is in the world to this day. It's a broken, fallen, wounded world. And there's people all around us that have all kinds of problems. But Jesus came because of those people. He came for you and I. He came because of the world's condition. And Jesus specializes in things that are broken. He specializes in complicated scenarios. And here's one of them. And this is pretty crazy what's going on here. But Jesus is there. And it doesn't even seem maybe like, you know, he's paying attention to other things. But these things are going on in the meantime. And they're going to intersect with him. And he's the one that can do something about it. The second thing here is that this man, not only did he have complications, but he had loving companions. He had loving companions. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, "And behold, men brought in a man, led a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." And, you know, it is good when you're going through things. Certainly Jesus is the one that we ultimately need. But one person put it this way: surround yourself with friends who would tear a hole in the roof, lift you up, and carry you down to the feet of Jesus in your time of need. Those are the kind of friends you want around you. Now, let me tell you, I say this unapologetically, I've been a member of churches a lot longer than I've been a pastor. And so I have found this true, being a pastor or not being a pastor. The best place to have those type of companions is in a Bible-believing church. Now, I understand there's still problems here, right? I understand. I mean, I don't mean here in particular. I don't know if there are or not. But I understand that, you know, in churches, there's things that arise. There's problems at times. There's things we've got to work through. But let me tell you, I've never found people in the world that want to help me get closer to Jesus. The one place you're going to find that is in the midst of other Christians. That's why Jesus designed the church as his body. Because if we're going to go get our needs met in the person of Jesus Christ, that's going to happen through the ministering of his body. It's not going to happen, you know, if we get ourselves, you know, isolated off somewhere in a miserable condition and we're just getting more and more into despondency and we're looking to the world's methodology and we're looking to for somebody, you know, just to kind of get me a pick-me-up or a nice little hip hip hooray along the way. You know, those things might work for the moment. But I encourage you, Christian, see the value of a local Bible-believing church. It's a wonderful thing. It's the way God designed it. There's so many benefits that God gives us through it. So many times we take it for granted. Who's going to be the one that's there to pray for you when you're going through a hard time? Where are you going to have a pastor that cares for you, that really delivers what you truly need from the Word of God week by week? And so many times, if you ever experienced this, you're going through something and you're in a dilemma, you're struggling with something, and the message that week just speaks to exactly what it was that you needed at that time. I mean, that's happened to me so many times. God is so gracious to do that. It's the mind of Christ, you know, working through the body of Christ, right? To bring into our lives that which we need for what we're going through. And Jesus is acquainted with all of our infirmities. You know, he knows exactly what our needs are. And so many times, he's going to use companions that truly love you with the love of Christ to help you through those times. And so life does give us complications. And when those things happen, it's good to have loving companions. And the people that, you know, maybe I'm speaking to young people, but I guess anybody, you know, the people that just, that say to you, hey, look, you know, just go try this. It'll be fun. Go get into this thing. You know, life is short. Just have a good time. Those people are not around when you really need help. I mean, the guy who left home and took his inheritance and got into the party lifestyle, right, and had all kinds of friends that were with him as long as he had some money to party with him. I mean, it was a great time, right? But when he found himself in the pig pen and came to the end himself and didn't have, you know, two dollar bills to rub together, there was no one to be found then. And what he realized is he needed to get back to his father's house where he had it good. And so life's complications, loving companions, but ultimately looking to Christ. And verses 20 to 24. And these are things, you know, that are strange to the world. Not that they don't have problems, But life's complications aren't the same to the world as they are to us. Because to us, we know where to find true solutions. To the world, they're just like, man, everything's going really bad. This is bad luck. I can't believe this is happening to me. And they get more and more of this sense of entitlement. And the more things go wrong, the more angry and bitter they become. And to the world, it's strange for them to think of complications as being actually something good that leads us to find our solutions in the Lord. And to the world, you know, true love as the church manifests is a strange thing. In fact, the Bible says, how will they know us? Because we have the right Bible translation, or because we dress a certain way, or because we're very traditional, or, you know, you give them a long line of things that all might be fine, but the Bible says they will know us. Why? Because of our love one towards another. They'll know us because we are ones that when people are in trouble, we run to them. We don't get away from them, right? And by the way, I mean, this guy here, he had to be willing to accept the help, didn't he? I mean, it is true. Because sometimes we get, you know, hey, look, we understand this message. We take it to heart. I'd love to be a part of that. And then we go to try to help someone and they stiff arm us, right? And we're kind of like, oh, man, well, I guess that doesn't really work. Or you go and you carry them. You know, you take them up on that roof. You make a way. You get them down through that hole and you lead them to Jesus. And then after they get some help, they just pull a disappearing act. You ever had something like that happen? And you'd be like, oh, man, you know, this is kind of like that. But, you know, just keep at it. Just keep representing Jesus. Did Jesus have people that did that to him? Thousands upon thousands of them came to him and he helped them and then they disappeared. And probably a lot of them, you know, didn't think much of him at all after that. Just the fact that he helped them was great. I mean, 10, you know, lepers were healed. One came back to thank him. Who knows what happened to the other 9? No, that's not what it's all about. What it's about, I mean, strange to the world, but to us, it's like, no, this is who we are. We're the body of Christ. We're glad to be a part of it. It's a privilege to serve Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a local church. It's a thing that he said, you know, Jesus said that the local church is the greatest entity on earth during the age of grace that there is. There's nothing more important going on. And, you know, he says sometimes, you know, you look at people that are serving the Lord and you think, man, you know, that person's really talented and gifted and they could have been out there making millions of dollars. Why didn't they just pursue a career? Nothing that's wrong with pursuing a career, whatever it is God has you doing to represent him well. But I'm just saying that, you know, the seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. And there's nothing more wonderful, as strange as it is to the world, there's nothing more wonderful than being a part of the cause of Christ and investing in what he says is eternal. And look, I mean, if this guy had been healed for the moment, wonderful. But in Jesus, people are delivered in a way the world can never offer. Can never offer. And that's what we get to be a part of. And so, looking to Christ, though, is the true answer. In verse 20, it says, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And so let's go over to back a chapter. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 18. 4, verse 18. This is a great verse. You know, nothing's really changed since these days. I mean, look at this list here and think if Jesus isn't relevant still to what's going on in society around us. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And what people truly need, the greatest need today, is for people to hear the gospel. One of the things that God has allowed my family and I to do, we have eight sons. My fifth son just graduated from PCC. That's really the reason why we made this trip, ultimately. And my second oldest was here this morning. He drove right before he came, 2 days before he came here, he drove a 3.5-inch spike with a nail gun right through his leg, right up above his knee. So we didn't think he was going to be coming on this trip, but he's limping around and he's trying to tough it out. But anyways, right now my youngest is here, Titus, next to his mom there. But we decided that God would have us take each one of our sons on one missions trip to a foreign country. And then ideally for one who'd already been to go with the next one and right down through. And I guess Titus has to just go twice by himself ultimately. So the Lord allowed us to accomplish that goal of each one of the boys going on. We just went to Zambia, Africa. That was great. How many of you ever been to Africa before? Yeah. Okay. I've never been to Africa. It was a wonderful experience. And I loved, you know, we did a safari thing, saw elephants and lions, all zebras, a wildebeest, saw a wildebeest. That was my favorite. But you know what was great? Another place we were able to go, and the boys were able to go and see Jesus work through us to take the gospel to regions beyond ourselves. A wonderful thing. That's what Jesus came for. We're the body of Christ. That's what we get to be a part of. It says Jesus came, he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, the true need of mankind. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh man, is there a lot of brokenheartedness around us today? For sure. To preach deliverance to the captives, people in bondage to sin and to substance abuse and addiction, recovering a sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, people who have been bruised, people that have been wounded, people that have been wronged. There's so many people that have so many hurts around us today. But Jesus said, I came to help those very people. It's the reason why he came. And if we go back to chapter 5, verse 17, it says, and the power of the Lord, what does it say? Was present to heal them. The power of Jesus is present to help in every situation that we see mankind in today. You know, in our state, there's a lot of, I imagine probably it's just the way it is in the United States right now, but there's a lot of drug addiction, a lot of substance abuse. Is there around here? I'm not sure. It's a big problem, as rural as Maine is. And they have a lot of programs there to help with that. But the state's programs, they have about 10 to 15 success rate of actually helping these people beyond just the time that they go and confine themselves to these programs. There's one that I know of in our state that is discipleship-based, that is Bible-based. That one has 80%. 80% of the men who go through the six-month program there go on free from those addictions. Why is that? Because they have a better curriculum? No, it's because they meet Jesus there. Jesus is the one that gives the true answers and transformational help to their need, and that's why he came. And so I just want to talk the last point, complete deliverance. Complete deliverance. Verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And, you know, the world thinks it's strange that people look to Jesus for fulfillment. They don't understand that yet. They don't understand how that really works. And that's a strange thing to them. And the world, you know, it's a strange thing for them to think that Jesus is the answer to what people really need. But here we see this man getting complete deliverance from his infirmity. And certainly the same goes for today, for those that truly look to Jesus. And, you know, this guy went from that place glorifying God. Now, it is interesting that he took that thing that he used to lay on. He took that with him. And I don't know exactly what the significance of that is, because Jesus told him to do that. And maybe that was just a reminder of what it was that he used to have to lean on. You know, that's what that was his former life, And it is good for us to remember what Jesus brought us from. But with that having been said, there's nothing else about this man that I would look at in his attitude of glorifying the Lord and going there in his excitement about what Jesus did for him that tells me in any way that he was identified by his current, his past condition from that point on. You ever seen that happen before? To me, it's a really sad thing when somebody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he gives them answers and he saves their soul from hell, you know, takes them out of that miry clay, sets them upon a rock, eternally gives them the way to have a relationship with him forever. And then whatever it was that they went through in the past, whatever had wronged them, whatever, sometimes it was abuse, sometimes it was addiction, they were wronged by somebody. And some of those terrible things that happen to kids sometimes. I mean, it really makes me angry when I hear a lot of things that happen to kids today. Just the way sin and depravity in our culture is chewing up the kids of our land. And you could go on and on about that, and that's not really what this message is about. But you know, Jesus can come and offer true help to those young people. And if he does, part of what he wants to help them with is to no longer be identified with that which was wronged them in the past. You understand what I'm saying? Because that happens so many times. Somebody comes to Christ and somebody is given the answer in a relationship with Christ and they supposedly believe that Jesus delivers them. They supposedly believe that Jesus takes care of it all. They supposedly believe that Jesus brings healing. But then they continue in their life afterwards to be identified and to be characterized and just carry that brokenness with them. I don't believe that's the way it's meant to be. And what really brings glory to God is what it says if we look back in verse 18 of chapter 4. If we look back at that verse, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And so you had people who were deficient spiritually, but they got the good news, right? So what would characterize our life now as Christians? For us to go around all day long and say, you know, I mean, I was headed to hell. And, you know, I just can't get over that. I just can't get over that I was a sinner and I deserve to be eternally separated from God. And that's who I am, really. I mean, I still don't deserve to go to heaven. And just to dwell upon that and dwell upon that and dwell upon that instead of saying, praise God, Jesus came, gave me the good news, and he saved me, and that's taken care of. And I no longer find my identity in the fact that I was lost. I'm complete in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, right? That's my identity. And what about this? It says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And so you have somebody whose heart has been broken. Maybe it's by rejection from the very people that should have loved them. Maybe they went through a divorce. Maybe there was some sort of abusive situation. They were wrong. They were broke. Their hearts were broken in some way. And there's plenty of people. There's way too many people whose hearts have been broken. But it says here that Jesus came to do what? To heal the brokenhearted. And so what should that person be identified now as in Christ? As one who is healed. Jesus healed me. I'm no longer identified by my brokenness and by the heartache that I had before. That no longer has dominion over me. Now, I that's a part of me that I carry on in my life as far as I can help others now. I can say I don't lay in this place anymore. This is what I used to, where I used to lie, right? But Jesus took me out of that. And no longer have to lay down that filthy bed. Because now I'm going on in my life and I'm bringing glory to God because he has healed me. And that's what the world needs to see, Christian. The world needs to see that you truly have met the Jesus Christ who delivered you and healed you. And that you are no longer identified by whatever it was in your past that held you back because Jesus set you free from that. And you're a healed person. And then it says, to preach, what's the next word? Deliverance to the captives. And look, I mean, if someone was if they were an addict, if they were an alcoholic, If there was something that was holding them captive, whatever it was, they were into pornography, whatever the case may be, people were captive to all kinds of things and in bondage. But you know, Jesus says that he comes to give us what? Deliverance from that. We no longer glory in anything of that past, and we no longer identify by any of that. We are complete in Jesus Christ, and now I am delivered. That's what my identity is. And sometimes the reality of that, you know, goes by the side if we sin as a Christian. But there's a great recourse there to confess that, to agree with God, you know, to repent of that thing and to move forward in the reality that that no longer has recourse in your life unless you invite it. As far as what you have in Jesus, you have deliverance. And that's who you are now. And I say, you know, I mean, a person who's an addict is supposed to say they're an addict the rest of their life. I don't believe in that. I believe that if Jesus delivers someone, they can claim that. And they can say, I'm a delivered one. And by God's grace, I'm going to take the steps to have victory over that rotten thing that kept me in bondage that the devil was tying me up with. And it says a recovering of sight to the blind. And so I'm recovered in Jesus. And this is a great one. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, there's a lot of stuff that goes on online. I know a preacher already talked about it, and I use that as a tool a lot. But there's certain dangers to it, and one thing that I see amongst Christianity is just all these little groups that get together, and they just bemoan their past and all the wounds from their past, and they got little support groups for every little category of every little hurt that you could ever have. Look, you've been through hurts, and I have been too. I'm not trying to minimize that. I mean, we help people with that. We take them the biblical solutions. Jesus came to set people at liberty if they were bruised. And for Christians of all people to go on and on and on and on about how they were wrong, how their parents were bad parents because, you know, they made them wear a tie when they were little. Or I mean, there was one support group. I'm serious. There was a support group. It was all about how bad this one Christian college had been to them. And the stuff that they were talking about, can I read a little bit? I'm kind of interested, you know. I mean, I'll send some kids from our church to a college that's going to, you know, like abuse them or something or torture them. It's kind of, that's what it sounded like. It sounded like they're being tortured. And I read some of the stuff. I was like, come on. I mean, seriously, stop whining. I mean, go to Zambia for a week, okay? If you think you got it bad, you know, that's one of the reasons why I like taking my boys. Aren't perfect either. They struggle with things, but give them a little perspective about how hard life can really be. Okay, so you were bruised. But seriously, Jesus came to set us free from that, to give us liberty from that. Are you going to be characterized and identified the rest of your life because of some hardships you went through? Is that what you want to have your support group revolve around? Or do you want to get together as Christians in a place of victory, in a place of saying, you know, nothing really can offend me because I love God's law and I'm going to move forward for Jesus and he's taking care of it all and he's delivering from me all these things and I'm going to move forward with a great attitude and anticipation of what he can do through my life. Because I can tell you, there's a lost and dying world out there. The devil loves to keep us in our little groups bemoaning how bad we've had it while the world is dying going to hell. And whatever it is that exactly of what hell is going to be, we're given plenty of description to know that we have not gone through hell on earth. As bad as we might have thought we had had it, as much as we were picked on, as much as we thought we were abused, I'm not trying to be mean. You know, I get it. I grew up around Christianity. I've been in every type of church situation probably you can imagine in fundamentalism. My dad's a preacher. My dad's a missionary. I've seen it all. Christians do a lot of dumb things. They've wronged my family at times. But I can promise you that of everything that I've seen within Christianity, it was never because Jesus wronged anybody. And it never negated the fact that Jesus is worthy. And it never changed the fact that Jesus came, he was who he said he was, and he sets me free from all those things that would keep me back from being victorious in him. And I believe that's what this man got here. And that's really the conclusion I'm trying to bring you through here is, you know, to the world, those are strange things. Because the world, look, they're going to have the victim mentality. The devil loves that kind of stuff. Keep them tied up with that stuff all their life, and they just waste it all, right? But to the Christian, it's not a strange thing for us to find our true and lasting fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. David, a man who went through a lot, had a lot of complications. He had people reject him and turn against him. He had a lot of things go on in his life. But he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have need of no other. And he leads me into everything that I need in my life to be successful for him." And not only that, but he has eternally provided for me his goodness. He has eternally made preparations for me. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And that's great. And that's great. But even beyond the days of our life, Jesus has a wonderful future prepared for us. And so, Christian, be encouraged today. You have a good pastor. This is a good church. It has the answers. They're eternal and enduring. Amidst all of the crazy whims of the world, the world's going to do what the world's going to do. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're in cahoots. Don't be surprised by any of that stuff. In fact, Jesus said that's the way it's going to be. And when the devil knows his time is but short, he's going to be in a frenzy. And that's, I believe, exactly what's going on right now. God isn't floundering. God isn't saying, "Oh man, I can't believe what they're up to now." God is saying, "Hey, Christian, stick with me. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You have everything you need in him to be complete in him. Move forward and live like it." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you for how it gives us exactly what we need every day, all along the way. It answers all of our big questions. And Lord, it shows us how we can have meaning and fulfillment and purpose in this life, but also how we can invest for eternity. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. And we thank you for this time we've been able to have together and how you've encouraged us this morning. And and tonight as well, through your wonderful word. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, what you've done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was a blessing. Thank you so much, Pastor Philbrick. We needed that. And I am so thankful that we have a Lord that takes care of our needs. We are not victims. And whenever we culture people to believe that they are, and that there's no deliverance until we get to heaven, oh, there is deliverance. It's found in Jesus Christ alone.